Well, welcome everybody to the evangelism class for Christian Science or Christian Science 101. Just to be clear, I'm not talking about the biology professor at Northern Kentucky University who may be a Baptist or a Christian of another sort. I'm not talking about a scientist who is a Christian. Christian Science is a Christian cult. It's not Christianity at all. It's not scientific at all, but it's a cult called Christian Science. Now, you may have seen them driving around town in their reading rooms. Some of them have Church of Christ, Science reading room as the sign outside of what looks like a church, but it is not a church. It is not a Christian organization of any kind. It is a cult called Christian Science. And I think among the cults in America, especially following Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists, and others, this will be the least known, the least prominent, probably the smallest number of adherents in the nation as well. And they don't go door to door or seek out evangelizing on behalf of their organization like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses do. So it's likely many of us don't know about Christian Science. But I'd like to start off with just the introduction, the origins and history. And if you have your handout, it is under Roman numeral 1, introduction, that we'll be discussing for the first part of the class. So their founder is a woman named Mary Baker Eddy. Mary Baker Eddy. And I will be using Eddy to mean Mary Baker Eddy for the rest of the class. When I say Eddie, don't think about your mechanic or some guy down the street that you might know, your Uncle Eddie. I'm talking about Mary Baker Eddy. So Mary Baker Eddy, she was born in New Hampshire in early 1821, around the time that Joseph Smith and the Mormons started. Now, she grew up in a Congregationalist household, and the religious atmosphere which she grew up in was similar to that of Miss White, of the Seventh-day Adventist, of the Mormons, of the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's kind of this uniquely American explosion of anti-Trinitarian, very Gnostic and kind of charismatic, supernatural, occult beliefs. And she grew up in that atmosphere, superstitious atmosphere with a lot of new prophets and prophetesses popping up. She was involved in the occult her whole life, and by occult we mean pagan practices. So specifically for her, she was a practicing medium most, if not all, of her life. She claimed, for an example, this is the type of stuff that she claimed and grew up in through being a medium. So she claimed that when she was a girl, she had a mystical experience where she was raised up above her bed while hearing voices, and she saw heaven. She also claimed to have walked on water, and she continued making these claims and being a medium throughout her founding of and writing for Christian Science. Now, she described Christian Science as a mystical experience for her, and she would do a lot of writing, supposedly inspired writing, as the proper interpreter of the Bible for the Christian Scientists. She is a prophetess in the very same way that the Seventh-day Adventists believe Miss White was a prophetess. And if you don't know about Seventh-day Adventists or Miss White, please see our Seventh-day Adventist recordings and our handout that we have for those. So she would get visions, and she would be supposedly under some inspiration to write, and she would never be able to do it during the night, but she said that she got so many visions during the day that she couldn't even read them. She spent all of her time writing them very fast. She only had time to write them and not to read them. Along with her being a medium, there's also documented use of morphine several different times for several different things in her life. And I say this with a bit of a reservation, but the Greek word that we find in the Bible for sorcery is actually pharmakia, which is where we get the word pharmacy. So I believe that scripture draws a direct correlation between the use of mind-altering drugs, to include alcohol and being drunk, with spiritual activity or demonic activity of some sort. So she was practicing as a medium, and she was taking, on some occasions, morphine. And then eventually she began to follow a man named Doctor, and I say doctor with quotations, Doctor, because he wasn't a doctor, Dr. Phineas Parkhurst Quimby. And Dr. Quimby was a folk healer, a mentalist, and a mesmerist. He was a self-described mental healer. He believed that through the power of suggestion, you can bring about healing in another person. And Eddie began to want to heal others the way Quimby had taught her. And Quimby made her promise to teach others how to heal people by this power of suggestion. So what I mean by power of suggestion is the Christian Scientists and this Mr. Quimby, they literally believe that the material does not exist. The material world does not exist. Everything is spirit. And the reality of a material world only exists in our mind. And that we need to be rid of that false belief. And therefore, because the physical doesn't exist, if you have the proper belief, you can be healed. Sin, sickness, death, none of that exists. So if it is seen around you, or you happen to be sin or sick, that's because you don't believe correctly, or you haven't been healed correctly by your belief or a Christian Science healer. And so that's where this whole idea comes from. And we see these ideas still today, kind of in this speak it into reality theology. You name it and claim it. Joel Osteen and other prosperity style preachers fall into this. Maybe Benny Hinn, who is a cult healer, and also Kenneth Copeland. These types of ministries where it's what you say will manifest itself in your life. God wants you to be debt free, so you just claim that you're debt free. You state it out loud and you do it, and you can be debt free. And this type of theology is also found in Joyce Meyer. So they believe, the Christian Science believe, and it all comes from this Mr. Quimby, this so-called Dr. Quimby, that the material doesn't exist, and if you have the proper understanding, that you can avoid sin, sickness, death, all that stuff. And Mary Baker Eddy went out wanting to teach people how to heal using these practices that she found from Quimby. So she wrote a book that is the book that you must read to properly interpret the Bible, and it's called Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. And in the first few editions of Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, Eddy states that she discovered Christian Science while with Dr. Quimby. It later came out that she severely plagiarized his work, and from that point on, she revised the origin story of Christian Science. So she first claimed that she found it while being taught under Dr. Quimby, but after she plagiarized all of his work, she later changed the book and then created a new discovery story of her discovering Christian Science. And according to an authorized statement published by the Christian Science Publishing Society of Boston, Eddy, after a fall on a slippery sidewalk February 1st, 1866, was pronounced incurable and given 3 days to live by the attending physician, whose name was Dr. Alvin M. Cushing. The third day, allegedly her last on earth, Eddy cried for a Bible, read Matthew 9:2, and rose completely healed. Thus, the statement claims that she discovered Christian Science. Now, to be clear, she's saying that she found Christian Science because she got hurt and she was on her deathbed and she called for a Bible, and when she opened it, she read a passage, Matthew 9, of Jesus healing somebody, and then after reading it, she was completely healed, and then therefore, that's what Christianity is all about, that Jesus is a healer and that we can heal and we can be healed by listening to Miss Eddy and her book, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. And not only can we be healed, but we can also heal other people. However, there are two facts that prove, without a shadow of a doubt, this entire story wrong. The first is that Dr. Alvin M. Cushing, her attending physician at this so-called illness of Miss Eddy, he denied under oath in a 1,000-word statement that he ever believed or said that she was in a precarious physical condition. Moreover, Dr. Cushing stated, contrary to the claims of the Christian Scientists, that Eddy always enjoyed robust health, and that he further attended her in August of the same year four separate times and administered medicine to her for bodily ailments. Now, a side note of why this is important, outside of it proving her wrong, about the whole finding of Christian Science, is that Christian Scientists largely believe that you should not go to the doctor or seek medical treatment for virtually anything because the physical nature of our world and of our bodies do not exist. And so she is really contradicting here what she would later teach about the material universe. The second thing that proves her wrong is that Julius Dresser, he was a pupil of the late Dr. Quimby. He received a letter from Eddy dated on February 15, 1866, which is 2 weeks after her alleged recovery from the fall on the icy sidewalk. And in this letter, Eddy alludes to the fall and claims Dr. Cushing resigned her to the life of a cripple and asked for Quimby's help in healing and helping her help others in her situation. So to be clear, the two facts are, one, the doctor denied any of that ever happening, that he denies officially in a 1,000-word statement that he ever told her that she was going to die or that this so-called fall was any problem for her at all. And then secondly, 2 weeks after she was supposedly healed, she then wrote a letter to Dr. Quimby stating that this doctor that was attending to her said that she would be a cripple the rest of her life. So she even lies about what he said. She has two different stories about what he said. First is that he said to her that she would die in a few days, and the second is that he said to her that she would be a cripple the rest of her life. So it's the founding of Christian Science is totally refuted and was immediately refuted within weeks of her so-called discovering Christian Science. So she finished her book, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, in 1875 at Lynn, Massachusetts. She left there because of a revolt of most of her students, and she moved then to Boston and opened what later became known as the Massachusetts Metaphysical College, where she allegedly taught some 4,000 students. So eventually, her churches and societies numbered well over 400, and from her ceaseless efforts for deification and wealth, there flowed continual revisions of Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. There have been, in fact, over 430 revisions of this so-called inspired book that helps us to understand what the Bible really says. And the faithful Christian Scientists, the faithful, were commanded to purchase and sell or stand in danger of excommunication from the Eddy autocracy. She tried to force, or at least she did, in whatever capacity she could, she forced Christian Scientists to buy and sell her books. And here's a quote from the Christian Science Journal from Eddy in March 1897. And it says, and I quote, "Miscellaneous writings is calculated to prepare the minds of all true thinkers to understand the Christian Science textbook more correctly than a student can. The Bible, Science and Health, the Key to the Scriptures, and my other published works are the only proper instructors for this hour. It shall be the duty of all Christian Scientists to circulate and to sell as many of these books as they can. If a member of the First Church of Christ Scientists shall fail to obey this injunction, it will render him liable to lose his membership in this church." So she commanded all the Christian Scientists to buy and sell her books, and if they don't, they would be kicked out of Christian Science. And in the February 1908 edition of the Christian Science Journal, Eddie wrote to buy the newest edition of Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures because she considered, and I quote, the information there given to be of great importance. So that she issued a new edition in 1908. She announced a new edition of the book, one of the 430-plus editions that exist today. And she said to all the Christian Scientists that you need to buy this book, and you need to buy it because the information there given is of great importance, and you will need it. Well, what happened is all these Christian Scientists went out and bought the book because they were commanded to. But the new book was literally exactly the same as the previous edition, with the exception of two added sentences. And the sentences are, and I quote, Christian Scientists, be a law to yourselves that mental malpractice can harm you neither when asleep nor when awake. And because of that added sentence or two there, she charged everybody to buy her new book, because that information was pivotal for everybody to know and read. And when she died, she was worth over $3 million. And that's back in the early 1900s. I don't know what it would be today, nearly 100 years ago. So whatever $3 million of early 1900s money is today, she was rich. Now, they have churches, and I've already touched on this a bit, but they have churches called Christian Science Reading Rooms. Here in Cincinnati, there is one on Beachmont. It's down in Cherry Grove, I believe, that area. There's a Kroger in Cherry Grove. And across from the opposite corner, there is a Christian Science Reading Room. And the reason why they have reading rooms is because when Christian Science was being founded, books were very expensive, particularly her books. And before people would go and buy her books, they invited people to come in and read the books before they committed to the purchase. And that's why they have reading rooms today. And if you go to one of these reading rooms, and to us we have churches, but to them, again, they have reading rooms, there's no preaching or worship or anything that happens there. They have services weekly, but in their services, they simply read a passage that's been assigned to them from an anonymous committee in Boston for that week out of Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. They read a big passage of that, and they read some random verses or parts of verses from the Bible. We've already mentioned that they're very passive in their outreach, specifically compared to Jehovah's Witnesses and others. Their approach to gain adherence, which is failing miserably, is to hope that they come to them. They wait for you to come to them to seek healing. And they're basically waiting for the world to be receptive enough to Mary Baker Eddy's spiritual truths. And they believe that more and more people will come to them. Regarding publications, again, they have Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, all 430-plus different revisions or editions of it. They teach that you are to read Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures alongside the Bible to interpret the Bible. You read a portion of Scripture and with Science and Health and Key to the Scriptures every day, and they send that information out from their headquarters, what passages you are to read from both the Bible and this book. They're put together by an anonymous committee in Boston. There's no preaching, just the reading of the arrangements in their reading rooms. And they believe that Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, and included in their name is what they believe about it, that that book is the key to the Bible. It is the key to the Scriptures. You don't read the Bible alone. You read it through the glasses of this book. They believe Christian Science alone has the key to the true meaning of the Bible. And I want to make a point here. They are Gnostic. Gnosticism, the Greek word gnosis, it means knowledge, secret knowledge. Gnostic ideas have been infiltrating the Christian church and starting cults since Christ. Paul teaches against them in some of the epistles, particularly in Galatians, he teaches against Gnosticism, and they believe that you have to be a part of them, buy into their group in order to have the secret knowledge of what the Bible really means. And there's always a carrot in front of you. If you've ever seen a cartoon with a dog, he has a stick on his back and he has on a piece of string a treat in front of him, and he's running after the treat but he never gets it. That's Gnosticism. There is secret knowledge, and you need to know all these secrets to unlock the truth about the universe or about God or about man or about what the Bible teaches or about what other holy books say. And we find this in Jehovah's Witnesses, in the Mormons. You have to do their temple worship. You also find this in groups like the Freemasons, where it's all secret knowledge. You got to have the secret knowledge is the key to life. It's the key to understanding. But the Bible tells us a different story about a God who reveals himself, exactly who he is, what his attributes are. He, God, came to us in Jesus Christ to save us. There is no secret knowledge. He came to us and he gives us everything that we need to know to live right, to live for his glory, and to be saved. Now, back to her book. The first edition of Science and Health of Key to the Scriptures was in 1875. Christian Science was founded in 1864, so it did take her about a decade to write the book. And in the book, in the first edition, she states that we, human beings, are God, that we can become God, our God being. And just as a disclaimer up front, and I don't mean to be insensitive, but none of their theology is, you can't follow it. I've tried my best to understand it. I think I understand what they believe, but it simply does not logically make sense and is full of contradictions. So if you think I'm teaching something that's crazy, or if I'm teaching something that doesn't make sense, I thoroughly believe it's not because I didn't do my homework well enough. It's just because her writings do not make any sense. For an example, in the first edition of Science and Health of Key to the Scriptures, she says two things. One, we are God, and two, we can become God. Those things don't make sense. If you can become God, then that means you are not God at some point. But if you are God, you can't become God because you already are God. So that's a contradiction immediately. In this first edition of the book, she also says, when we become spirit, we shall become infinite. So she believes that, I guess similar to the Mormons, that we can achieve being a God. When we become full spirit, when we rid ourselves from the false belief that material exists, that our bodies are real, we will become spirit, and we will then become infinite. And spirit is one of the many words she uses for God, and we'll discuss that later. But she uses seven or so different words to mean God. There's spirit, life, love, principle, and a few others. So they're used interchangeably, and I'll bring attention to that as we walk through this. For an example, she also says in the first edition of her book, we are truth, life, and love. And those three words are three different words that she has for God. And I believe, and we'll get to this later, those are the Trinity. That's the Trinity in her theology, life, truth, and love, instead of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. She also says in the first edition of her book that we are spirit, and that spirit is God, is undeniably true. So she, if you know what pantheism is a theological idea, a part of many religions, that believes that God is creation, and creation is God. You would probably get this type of an idea in some Buddhist ideas, maybe some Native American religion, where God is in all. He is creation itself. He is connected to it. Now, the Bible says that God is outside of creation. He is outside of the material universe because he existed before it did and he created it. But pantheism is the idea that everything is God. He is in all things. That creation is kind of an outgrowth of God, maybe his arm, but it is all a part of God himself. And since we are part of the world, we are part of creation, we exist, means that we are also part of that pantheistic God. So we therefore are God. So keep that in mind. Her ideas are pantheistic. Another tidbit about her before we reach the end of this kind of chaotic introduction is that she actually would not take any patients. She really wanted to teach other people how to heal, but she herself did not want to take any patients. She just wanted to teach people how to heal. And in order to teach people how to heal, they had to buy her stuff and pay her. But the ironic thing is, there was a book actually published by the Christian Scientists about all of her healings. And she actually wrote about healings that she had done while she said that she didn't want to take any patients. So again, that's kind of a contradiction in what her purpose and what she said that she actually did is. So there's a book, it's called Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Healer, and it's by Robert Townsend Warneck and Yvonne Fetweis. It was published in 1998. And it's a book supposedly capturing all of her healings, but the only source cited in this entire book for proof of healing are from Mary Baker Eddy herself. No other eyewitness testimonies or doctor reports or anything like that. In this book, there are reports that she healed somebody by making their eye grow back. She actually raised somebody from the dead. There was supposedly a man that had cancer of the neck so bad that it ate through his neck all the way to his jugular that you could see it inside, but she healed him. And all of these healings happened instantly. So there's some contradiction in her work, and there's a lot of claims made by her that simply are not provable and never happened. So again, her main book is Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, but there's also, among some others, Miscellaneous Writings by Mary Baker Eddy. It's capturing all of her miscellaneous writings. And then there's a book called Retrospection and Introspection, and also No and Yes. And those are the books that I found, or the writings that I found from her, that are most cited in the Christian Science literature. One last note, they do have schools, and I mention the cults and their different schools because I don't want unsuspecting or, and excuse me for this word, ignorant of the cults, Christians, to accidentally endorse their children or send their children to go to what they think is a Christian school, but really it's a school of cults. So you may have a grandson or a granddaughter or a niece or nephew or something that comes and says, yeah, I got into this Christian school of science, blah, blah, blah. And you're thinking, oh, great, my kid's going to a Christian school. But I just want you to be aware, I'm just going to list off the names of schools for all the cults, if there are any. So if any alarms go off in your mind, you can help to direct your family elsewhere. The Christian Scientists have 12 schools worldwide. There are 6 in the United States. One is Berkeley Hall School in Los Angeles. Another is Claiborne School in San Gabriel, California. Another is the Link School in Buena Vista, Colorado. The Branch School in Houston, Texas. The Principia in St. Louis, Missouri. And the Jaffet School in Madison Heights, Michigan. And next, we will discuss the theological structure of Christian Science.